Our Father, we thank you again. We open this book. We're so grateful that you preserved it for our day. Thank you for the ability to read it, and then thank you graciously, Lord, for what little we understand. And help us as we look at it, Lord, also to interpret correctly and make it applicable to our lives for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we was over in 1 Corinthians, but before we get there again, would you turn back? And what I'm doing is we're going to be referring back to chapter 11, 12 periodically in this study in the next few weeks. The reason for that is this. I really believe that chapter 10, 11, and 12, especially 11 and 12, are two chapters that launch off the two systems that is involved with us today. Before, when Adam and Eve sinned, they ended up leaving innocent and unconscious. And that should have worked, but when man is in a fallen condition and he doesn't study, learn what he needs to learn about God, by living just in the flesh, he's automatically going to go against God. And a reason for that, what we see in 1 John, we'll read in just a few minutes. The second thing is that the conscience should have been enough to let a know person's not right and wrong, but you can train the conscience enough if you do something long enough that something that used to be wrong won't be wrong. And we see that. The Judges teaches us. They did that which was right, not right in the sight of men, and did that which was wrong, called it right, the last chapter of the book of Judges. So man can get to the point in a fallen condition to convince himself that what he's doing is right, even though it's wrong. And we know Satan behind that. But now when we get to the book of Genesis chapter 11, though, we see the new system coming into what is known as the government system. Conscience comes over into that, but the government system, again, just to refresh our mind, is what you call man's society. And it starts out, well, we know it's Babel, Babylonian, and we get into the New Testament. Jesus talked about it, and we'll talk about that a little bit, not much, but I'm working on a message on that now, but about worldliness. Worldliness is no more than what the Babylonian system was. It started on Nimrod. It's just a different name called. And everywhere you see these names called that refers to that, God is telling his people not get in that. Come out of that. Stay out of that. Because you cannot grow like we should if that system dominates us more than God's system. So the two systems are parallel now from here and certainly in 11, as we see what happened, Genesis chapter 11, throughout history until God closed this thing out. They're at each other. There's a battle that's going on. Now, when I think about getting back to chapter 11 again, this system is started by man, which is man's society, this system itself, they were not concerned about God's plan. They were only concerned about their own plan. And we see that around Nimrod and Babylon more so, and God is bringing that out like out of the scriptures to us to look at to see what this system is as it starts. And here's where it starts. So the more I learn about the basic where Nimrod started this system, and Satan used Nimrod to start that system, the more I'm going to know about what's happening in my day, and why God tells us to come out also, because we can't serve two masters, and neither one of these will be serving the master that we follow. So we talked about the political system, we talked about the economic system, we talked about the ecclesiastical system, and these three work together in any type of, in man's system or God's system. They work together. And one works for our best, works one for our evil, but that which is of the flesh seems to be more for our good because we have things present now. Some things God promised we're going to have to wait to get to heaven again. And yet there's other things that God promised and he does for us now. Sometimes we can't read it like we should because we don't know enough scripture to see how to apply it. And yet sometimes God may do something, take something from us, and we look at it as in the system of man and not see what God is trying to tell us. It's just a confused mess if we don't have the Holy Spirit living in us. And the Holy Spirit lives in us with the Word of God available. God can straighten it all out. But sometimes you have to go back to beginning and follow through, and that takes time. And I hope that'll get a little bit of time for that now. So these people also noted they need a strong religious motivation to overcome their knowledge that God had commanded them to replenish the earth. The main thing here, God commanded them to replenish the earth. And they say, we're not going to do it. And that's what this tower represents along with religion. I think the tower probably represents religion more than anything else. But this tower represents that they're doing something to themselves. They didn't want to be scattered. And when you begin to look at this city of Babel, how big it was, you can see they would plan to settle down there. This is a huge place. And I'll give you dimensions in a minute that I read that, that this could possibly have been this way. So God commanded them to replenish the earth, and they refused to do that. So they have already left God completely, even though the period of time, it amazes me again as I look at the figures that in chapter 6, that God let them go 1,650 years before he destroyed the earth with water, and then it's only 106 years now he's got to confuse the tongues. Just 106 years have passed. You think that all of the, in biblical times, that's pretty young ages. All these people, how about 30,000, 40,000, 50,000 or more? I don't know. Some say as high as 3 million. I don't know if there'd be that many or not. But there's certainly a number of folks have been born in that 106 years. So the absence of true spiritual communion left a spiritual vacuum that Satan filled very quickly. And you know what? If you don't know God in the sense of how he explains himself to us and try to define himself to us as a human race, we will know exactly what the flesh can do, because that's what we're going to do. Satan every day feeds our flesh. And he does it through three gates, and that's in 1 John. See that in a few minutes. So what I want to do now, we look at the man's system, then come quickly to Genesis 12 and look at God's system as we pick up where we about left off last week. Now, I want to go back to chapter 11 for just a moment, because I want to see something in verse 7. If you notice here, it says, now these are the generation of Terah. Terah beget Abram, Nahor, and Haran beget Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of Antivity in the Ur of the Chaldees. Now notice, Abram's dead died in the Ur of the Chaldees, but it must have been close to the borderline, because when you get down to verse 31, it said, and Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, which would have been Abraham's nephew, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. Now, they left to go to the land, and it said they came into Haran and dwelled there. So they must have been started. God don't tell us why Terah took his family and their spouses to go to the land of Canaan. And they leave the Ur of Chaldees and go to the land of Canaan. So they're close by, and we know this. I don't know where Haran, a city is named after Haran there, where it settled at that time. Maybe he'd been there a few years, and they had a city, and he died. Some people say he might have died, and Terah took his family down to settle some affairs. We don't know all that speculation. But I do know it says that they came into Haran in verse 31 and dwell there, and said the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, the very next thing we see is chapter 12, verse 1, and God comes to Abram. Now, he starts out the Abrahamic, the fourth dispensation, which is the Abrahamic covenant. And in this, he does in verse 1, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. Now, Abraham and his descendants, this is evidence of the Abrahamic covenant. And you go back and he tells a little bit here, but he doesn't go into detail. But we see a bigger amount of this if you move over to chapter 15 in verse 18. You see where the Abrahamic covenant is formed here in chapter 12. But now you see it confirmed in chapter 15, verse 18. He said, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying unto thy seed have I given this land from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So he laid out in just a general conversation, definition about what he's going to give them as inheritances there. But as I look at this, I see God's society begin to be performed. Now, this is about 121 years from chapter 11. So it's longer from Nimrod's day to this than it was from the flood to Nimrod's day. So here it took a little longer. In other words, what they had time to move and move towards from their Ur of Chaldees, going towards the land of Canaan. And evidently they were there close by or right inside the land when God told Abram, you got to separate from your family. It's a known fact for him to settle there. We don't know where God inspired Terah to do that or not. Know this, though, there was nothing but pagan and ungodly people in this era, and there's nothing but many, many gods. They had hundreds and hundreds of gods, even at that short of time in that era. And I can understand now, as here Abram, his family settled down, it certainly has got a, Abraham must have a heart to walk by faith, and Terah has led them there, and it's paganism. All they have is ungodliness around them. Man's society has exploded itself again. As far as it's concerned, they're just as wicked. That whole society is just as wicked as they were at the time of Noah's day. But this time, God don't destroy them. And he didn't give them 650 years. This time, God says to Abram, I want you to get out of your kinder. I want you to get out. And I'm going to make a covenant with you, and I'm going to bless you, an unconditional covenant, that whereas through you, the Messiah and so forth is going to come. He didn't know that at the time, but God made a covenant with him, and that what he was going to do, give them the land, that land would be preparing for the land, that land would be prepared. He didn't tell them how, the length of time they're going to have to stay in that land. Didn't go through that. But he said, I give this land to you. Told them the dimensions of it. And he did that to get it started because the Messiah is going to come and Jerusalem be set there and the Israelites to have their land. Even today, it's amazing what God told Abraham we have seen today. We look at Palestine. I don't care what those people say. It belongs. These dimensions God gave to Abraham is his. And that's until this thing's over with. And we can, and it's, humanity can say from as far as man's society is concerned all they want to. That it needs to be divided and given to others. No, God said it's Israel, and God will see to it that she gets exactly what she said, God said he'd give her. And they got some of it now, maybe not all of it. So here we see God's society taking place now, and he says, and we read that again, he said, the Lord in verse 11, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. Now, it's a known fact where they were at is close by, but they weren't in the heart of Canaan. And so God said, I'm going to take you in there, and I'm going to show you exactly the land I'm going to give you. Now, I like this. He said, and I will. Watch this covenant now. This covenant. I will make thee, and again, I say this out of great authority as God reached it, of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. What did Nimrod say? We're going to make our name great. God said, no, you're not. The only thing way that God could do it is stop it. And he stopped it. Just by confusing their tongues. So they had to branch off in groups and suddenly became enemies of each other as time came on. But here God said, I'm going to make your name great. Abram, I'm going to make your name, later he's going to change the name to Abraham, father of many nations. I'm going to make your name great, he said, and thou shalt be a blessing. This blessing, you see in verse 3, is going to be so great. I'm going to bless them that bless you. I'm going to curse them that curse you. And these shall all families of the earth be blessed. And what I say today, those people over in the Middle East would probably say, Abraham's descendants shall not bless us. He's blessed us, though. You say, how, preacher? The wonderful Savior came that through his descendants. That's the blessing. God prepared a way for his son to be born so you and I could be saved. What a blessing. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, amazing thing about this. We're talking about over 4,000 years ago, God started this thing. Man, that's fantastic. It's just fantastic. No wonder. That's the reason. You see, what I see now makes me want to jump all over the place. When I get to heaven and really see it, I'm going, ain't no telling what I love to do. You know that? By the way, you'll be with me too. You'll be with me. It's so good here sometime. You just got to contain it. When you get there in that glorified body, I won't be by myself. Some of you sitting in the pew now is going to be with me running faster than I am. Amen. Trying to get to the throne of God because we'll see what God has done for us in that side. So he said, I want you to separate yourself from this old society. What is God saying? Get thee out of thy kinder. I want you away from that system. You can't serve me. What did God, Jesus say when he said, you can't serve what? Mammon and God. And that's the same thing here. God, see, this is the thing. God doesn't have to change his ways or his meaning. He may set a little different because of a dispensation, but he shows us the same thing. He said, and I'll bless thee and make their nation. And Abram would have to learn to trust God only. Get out of the system, because when you get out of that, you've got to trust me. You have these others hitting you, but you won't have someone to run in family to ask. Now, why he took Lot, I don't know. But it wasn't God's will, evidently, because Lot gave him a lot of trouble, wasn't it? Isn't it an amazing thing, folks? If we just listen to God sometimes, we'd save ourselves a lot of trouble. Now, I left to know what went on. None of the rest went but Lot's family. And God said, Lot was a part of his family. And Abraham must have been a gracious man, because he had no reason to take Lot. He was his nephew. He wasn't his son, though his dad had been dead. And yet, somehow or another, Lot came. Don't tell us why. Just said Lot went with him. And Abraham allowed it to go with him. So evidently, Abraham didn't completely do what God told him to do. Because he got out of most of the system, but he didn't get out all of it. And it caused him problems. Problems. It won't long before, you see, isn't that what, don't you see what God sees? It's not long before he saw dissension between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. And they had to separate anyhow. I don't know this, and hypothetical anyhow, but Abraham didn't do that, but God made him do it. Isn't that amazing? God loved Abraham so much that he made him do it. He fixed it so he had, and even though when he said he made him, he didn't necessarily say, Lot, you've got to do this. He just said, Lot, lift your eyes anyway. It looked like Abraham said, I don't care where you go, just go. And Lot looked around, you know, and found the best place he could find, the best land and so forth, and set his eyes towards Sodom and place like that and settled in the plains. He didn't move into the city. He settled into the plains. But you can't get close to something like that without eventually getting in it. And Abraham, of course, everyone's a different way. Now, when I go to the New Testament, I know this. God had to get Abraham out of Nimrod's system to build his system, and that is God's system, and God got him out of that man's system for that purpose. Now, he had to believe God first, and that's where I stopped last week. He had to believe God first before God took him out of sin. Now, that's what I want you to go with me back over. We're in 2 Corinthians, and let's go over about, 4,000 years and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse down to verse 14, 15. Now, here's the criteria. These people in Corinth have been born into the family of God. And watch, they're the most carnal Christian that there is. And look what God is saying they've got to do. They're saved, no doubt. But God's not getting much out of them in service. Why? Because they're so tangled up in the world. And so when Paul writes to them, he says this in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? What do you get out of doing something that is wrong when you know you want to do something that's right? It can't be nothing but miserable. And then he goes on and he says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? We're in light, and you do things that are darkness that are considered the world that's wrong. What communion you have with that? There's no communion between light and darkness. And then he goes on and said, in what concord had Christ with Bella? Or what part hath that he that believeth with an infidel? A person who believes in Christ, what kind of union can they have with a person, the infidel, who don't believe in Christ or don't believe in God? And then he goes on, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? First thing to think about, the temple that was in Jerusalem. But watch, he says, for ye are the temple of the living God. Hey, I'm not talking about that building in Jerusalem. I'm talking about you, Paul says. And again, as he says this, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now watch the next thing. Here's what God said I'm going to do for these who are my children, and I'm laying out some principles that you got to deal with that worldly system and with the godless system. You got to deal with that which has to do with man's society and also God's society, the redeemed society. And then he says in verse 14, wherefore, because of this situation, I understand, he says, come out from among them. Isn't that exactly what God told Abram? Get out of your kinder. Where was he kinder? The worst place in the world, the ungodly pagan. We'll look at Ur in just a few minutes. And he said, wherefore, come out from among them. And be ye separated. Just not get out and live, but realize there's got to be a barrier there for separation, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Wait a minute, I thought these people were saved. Yeah, but God said there's a service to be done. You can't do it and be in the world. You can't do it with the man's society. The man's society will block off. The flesh will get between it. The flesh will eclipse the word of God that comes to our heart. When we, you know that system we talk about, God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, then our spirit and man and the body, or the soul and the body. When the flesh gets toward the spirit's at, there's a clip before God. That sunlight of God doesn't come in like it should. It's like the sun and moon when it gets an eclipse. There's a barrier that gets between. You can't see the light. And what he said, come out at this time and be separated, said the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. And then he says, I will be and will be a father in you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, how does this work? Go with 1 John. Look at 1 John, and we're going to go back to Genesis in just a few minutes. 1 John chapter 2. How does this work? This system that has to do, the Babylonian system, this dark system, this ungodly system, this unrighteous system, this worldly system, this system that's been made up of man and leaving God out and making man himself an idol to the place that he worships what he does. When John is talking now in chapter 2 and verse 15, he said, now watch, love not the world. Now this world is the same system. This is 17, John 17, we'll go to that one time in the future. John 17 talked about as Jesus prayed. He said, Father, I don't pray you take my children out of the world, but I pray you protect them, look after them in the world, help them be separated. In that prayer, he prayed. We'll look at that later. But love not the world, neither things in it. Now, the word world here means cosmos. It's the world system. If you look over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, here's what John said. Marvel not, my brother, if the world hate you. See that? The same system. Marvel not if the world hate you. Now, he's saying, this is what the world system is. Come out of it. And then he says, hey, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Wonder why? Because they think Satan's got people thinking their system's the best. And it's not, because the end result is going to be destroyed in the book of Revelation. The Babylonian system, the political, economic, and ecclesiastical system is going to be destroyed by God's system. We see that in the book of Revelation. Notice what he said. Love not the world, neither things in the world. Doesn't somebody say, hey, that's you preachers, that's the way you are. You don't think we'd have nothing. He didn't say we can't have things in the world. There's things we need. I tell you this, if you don't learn how to use some things in the world, especially now, the supermarket thing, you probably die of malnutrition. Not many of us raise our own food. Some of us do, but not many of us do now. And you've got a generation now probably don't know how to raise their food. I mean, they think everything grows in the supermarket. But here he said, that system, be in the world, but don't be of it. In other words, in that world, you've got some things. Use your mind, things you have. A lot of things in this world is not wrong. But there's a lot of things in this world can become wrong when they become control of us in that system. And that's what he's telling. Learn the difference. And he said, love not the world, neither things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not him. Now, he says, if you love that system, it's not going to hate you. Why? Because you're going to be doing it. And there's no testimony. There's no way to talk, that your life even presents a lifestyle where God could be pleased, in the sense that your life will be a testimony as much as your word. But here he said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not him. A good gauge to gauge by, that if the world is more important than what God's system is, then there's something wrong. For he said, the love of the Father is not in that person. Now, that's strong medicine for a child of God. Because you've been born again. And God said, there's measuring rods along the way that you can have assurance of where you're at. It's not talking about a time that where you slip. They're going to be that. Everybody's going to do that. But it's talking about a lifestyle. The lifestyle, in effect, shows more that system than God's system. The problem is, even if there's a glitch somewhere or another, a lifestyle in that system, some person is weak at a moment and Satan tricks them, the whole world looks at it that this is the wrong system. But it's not, God knows how we are in this flesh. We're not got home yet. And he said, the lifestyle is this. If you do something you know is wrong and you feel convicted, get it right. And that God forgive just as much so as he saved us. But if you get in there and live that lifestyle, then he says, that's a good sign. Check up. You may be a reprobate and not be saved. God's not left us ignorant. And he's talking to all of us. Notice this, then he gives us, for all that's in the world of these things, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Now, what is this? Isn't that everything, that system? Lust of the flesh. Boy, you can name a lot of things there, can't you? It's in that system. The lust of the eyes in that system. And I guarantee you, lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes are not to please God. It's going to please who? The old flesh. And you hear this saying, well, if it feels that good, it must not be wrong, nothing wrong with it. If you do it in the flesh, it's going to feel good. Satan's going to see to that. Unless you wake up with a hangover somehow or another and find yourself saying, I wish I hadn't done that. There's some things God tells us how life will be if we And I just, that's just one thing. There's a lot of things. There's many a person who broke the system, ended up with all kinds of disease and everything else. And ladies and gentlemen, it's so plain. It's just so plain. And we have to be on the guard all the time. Then he said, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. It's of that system. Satan is behind that. And here's the thing. If a person don't check the lust of the eyes and the person don't check the lust of the flesh, then the next thing is pride. That's what's going to happen. Someone can say, you know, you don't have to live that way. Well, who are you telling me? I know Christians live worse than I do. You see, when that happens, the first thing happens, there's pride sitting in the heart. And they begin to have a little bit of arrogance. Because to them, they say, I wouldn't have done it if I'd have thought it'd been wrong. And then all of a sudden, they're doing it more and more, and they don't think it's wrong whatsoever. That's the reason today, ladies and gentlemen, and hear me. That's the reason today. You heard me say before, you know, 40, 50 years ago, you had the world, and you had the church. Now, the world has moved much more wicked today. It's not that individuals hadn't been wicked, but there's more on the horizon of wickedness today than there ever has been. You know the reason why? We got technology that's promoting more wickedness. A lot of times people could promote in just individually. And what happened, the church should have still be back here. But it's not. You know it. If the world's here and the church is here, let's put it that way. If the world's here and the church is here and the world moves that way, the church should stay because God doesn't change. But what happens is the world moves. It's got the same distance, kindly, but it moves. The church moves with the world. And so now here, the church is accepting things it wouldn't accept 50, 60, 100 years ago. So that's what God is saying. What happened, we're not coming out like we should. And you don't hear this today in religious realms. Why? Because it cuts against the flesh of that old system. And if a person living there, they're not going to want to hear it. They'd heap rather have that flesh feeling good than feeling conviction. See what I'm saying? Folks, this Bible is plain if you preach the Bible. Someone said, you don't ever have no fun. Oh, yes, you do. The fun you have will be better than that fun they have. Because they can't do nothing but have some. And you know what happened? You get around some people like that sometimes, and they feel so convicted and say, I don't like it. He convicts. I feel bad every time I get around him. The reason why, it's not anything you say. It's just the fact that they know there's a barren witness of the Holy Spirit of God lets us know some things at times. And it's because God loves us as much as he does. And then notice what he said. And the world, that system's going to pass away. And the lust thereof, that system, it's going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth a few months, maybe a century or two. I love that next word, two words, don't you? Amen. Forever. He didn't say that about that system. He said about God's system. Now, let me quickly give you, go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter. Let's see. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I just read that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter, where am I here? Get this together. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just go to the book of both Corinthians. We'll find it out the way. Look in chapter 11. Now, what is behind this whole system? Now, we know it's there. We've seen it's there. We see it in chapter 11 and 10, 11 Genesis. We see it coming up in the book of Corinth. At the church at Corinth, that Paul, God gives Paul inspiration about it. We see John also tell us about it. But why is that system that way? Watch. And here, isn't it amazing? God gives us this information in the age of grace. He didn't give it to them back there in the Old Testament. Why? They wouldn't understood it to start with. We've got the Holy Spirit of God living in us. And here's what God says for us to see the difference. Watch what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, 14, 15. He says, for such are false apostles. These people who are religious, quote, of that system. And many times may be inside the arena where God's system's at. He said, you have to be careful because they're not going to, those who are clothed in religion are not going to come against you as an adversary like Satan would just for the fact of trying to make you mad. They'll slip in. And that's why Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus when he was going to leave and talked about watch out what comes And among your midst, you've got, and you can't watch unless you know doctrine. You can't watch unless you know something about what God said. Now watch what he said. For such are as are false apostles, deceitful workers. And this is the amazing thing about it. Deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They have the power through satanic means to transform themselves. Now, listen, this particular time is not necessary that they just camouflage themselves. They're literally giving out lies that they're a God. And boy, I look across this world today, and I don't know much, but I see a lot of things that's going on in religious arenas on a big scale. I don't believe God's closer to it. I mean, he's closer here than he is there. Watch what he says. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no more. Don't be upset. Don't be, astonished about this. Why? For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. What's that language now? Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That means you and I probably will not be able to reveal who he is without God's help. Because he transforms himself into an angel of light. You look at him and you think he's got to be the real thing. By the way, the Antichrist is going to do that. And a good part of the world that don't believe, the only difference now and also in the tribulation period is that those who believe the gospel of God's word today, and his word, God gives ability to see that, and they'll come out in this system to be with God forever. And those in tribulation period, those gospel of the kingdom was preached, and those 144,000 Jews sealed to preach that kingdom, those who believe them will also come out. But those who don't will be, he'll transform himself to be, as, notice again, an angel of light. And it's so easy. You know why the Antichrist has so many followers? Because without Christ, God and his word, we don't have no defense. And so when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he does exactly what God said that Satan can do. Watch this in the next verse. Therefore, because Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. Watch this. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed. Watch this, though. They don't have the power into, but as. See that? Like this. The minister of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That's why this system is working like it is. It started back there in Genesis 11, 10 and 11. As you go through, God reveals that system. And we have advantage today, ladies and gentlemen, because even when he called Abraham out and started the Leviticus system, he had the prophets. And that's the reason that day the prophets spoke something. It came true. That's how you knew they were real prophets. In our day, a lot of things can be spoken, but and you have to trust it through. You have to line it up with the Word of God. Because if it's true, it'll be in this book. If it's not true, you won't find it in this book. God's not revealing, he's not giving new writings inspired of God today to add to this book. So in the Old Testament, we see the prophets in Deuteronomy and other places said, when it said, it'll happen. If God Almighty said it, it'll happen. If someone gets up and God says this, it'll happen. And if it don't happen, then there'll be something that happens that lets you see the long run if it prophesies for the future. In our day, though, we have the Word of God. And that's another thing. I'm working on a message right now about prophets, New and Old Testament, because there is a thing that God gives in New Testament that talks about prophecy, but it's not prophets like the Old Testament, because we don't have prophets today. We have ministers and we have God and the church and things like that, but the Word of God comes to us through what we see and hear, what we proclaim, and what God has said. He tells the future and tells it at the beginning or during the time that we're living at this time. And so here he says that they're transformed as ministers of the righteousness whose end shall be according to their work. So a person must come to him first before they would ever be able to do what God has said for us to do here. And so here we see God in heaven, and we see God of heaven system versus the system that has to do with this world. Now, I don't have time to get much. I want to go back to Genesis 11. Now, that's kind of a panoramic view of what's happened in Genesis 10 and 11 as we see advance forward to the New Testament. Now, this helps me. Somebody said, Coming out of the world, if I live in the world, got to live in the world. I don't guess you can explain to anybody unless they want to understand it. But I understand what God's saying. Now, I go back and see what happened in Genesis 10 and 11 and begin to try to understand and see that running parallel. When I get a New Testament, I understand God's not changed. He told Abraham to do the same thing that he told the church God to do. He's telling the same thing he said in 1 John to do. So I want to go back now, look at that system again and see if I can begin to narrow it down a little bit and broaden it out a little bit to see as it approaches to understand a little bit better in life. So this rise of the and fall of this Babylonic system. The word Babel and Babylon are not interesting to most people. You know why? They're just ancient cities. They're cities of history. They don't know anything about more than that, just a name. We have a lot of countries nowadays. Did you know probably right now Iraq and Iran and those countries over there wouldn't mean much to us at all if we didn't have them in the news all the time? They have a tendency, because of the problems that's there, that we're constantly see their problems in this world. And yet Babel was not only a city, but Babel was a symbol of political ideas and government that had to do with a governmental system. And this symbol was a political idea and a government system. And this has never died in all of its history down through the years. This in 10 and 11 is the root of the system. This has to do of the man system. And chapter 12 is the root of God's system when he started out nations govern each other. Now, conscience came over the nation. That conscience is part of that in this nation if conscience is tried right. But government itself failed too. Because by the time you get from the flood in government to Abraham's day, God had to give him a promise. And promise then was the fact that I promise what I'm going to do through your system, your seed, and government's going to work through that because they had the political, economic, and Leviticus system there, the ecclesiastical system, I should say, there, which was around the Leviticus system as God gave Israel that system as they left the land of Egypt. And so the Babylonians represent the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, when you get to Revelation chapter 16 and 9 through 19, we see the final judgment of God upon this ungodly, worldly system. It's a federation of nations under the last great dictator, which is the Antichrist. And he's following. Nimrod is a symbol of that last great dictator and his desire to rule and leave God out. Now, if you go and look in Revelation 17, 16, and 17, you see that John saw a woman garbed in purple and in scarlet riding on a beast, and she rules it with an iron hand, and then that beast turns upon her and destroys her. Read it sometime. I don't have time right this moment. You can go read those two verses. So for me to understand these passage, I must turn back to Genesis 10 and 11. That's what we've been studying here lately. And when I go back there, I want to get to this, if I can. Yeah, quick line. It won't take just a minute. Here we see the rise of that political religious system known as Babylon, the first Babylon. We know it's the land of Shinar. And it reigned at the Euphrates River. We know the man named Nimrod was there. He built this city. Now, and looking at what I did to research this city, it's called Babel. And they said in the midst of this city, he built a temple. We don't hear much about that. We hear about the tower. But he had a temple there, and they worshiped gods. And he dedicated it to the god Baalus. And, of course, it later became known as Baal. They said that the city, now this is an amazing thing, how they could build this. But they said that the city was some 14 miles square. 14. About that. They said also that would be almost 200 miles square territory. Good knee, that'd be like going to Smithfield and about back where at. It'd be a big place, though, wouldn't it? And this is not, I'm talking about, these people had ingenuity. I mean, man, they must have worked all the time, hadn't they? They didn't have bulldozers and things like we have either. They had to find a way to do what they were doing. They said that it looked like the walls were about 80 feet thick. They protect themselves. They were, it amazes me, they had to protect themselves of their own people, evidently. there was something, I don't know, maybe the beasts and other things out. But you got in that city, they felt safe there. They said that they had about some of the walls, some place at almost 200 feet high. That's 29 feet there. I can't hardly believe that. Too sure somebody got some figures wrong. But in places it be, they said it had over it had at least 100 gates of brass and iron around that city. You'd have to be pretty big to have that many, wouldn't you? So I'm just saying, whether those are exactly right or not, it was a huge place for these people to be. See, they won't scatter all over the world. They were in one concentrated area, and they said, we don't want to be scattered. All of these people now are living in that one concentrated area. Maybe they thought they were going to have somebody growing later, and so what happened with growing, someone would go out of that when they built that tower. One thing they knew, it could be seen a long ways off. They said there's a moat filled with water that surrounded all the way around it, like that. So here is where they were settled in, and we would talk about the dimensions of this thing. It's a city represent the political national strength of these people. The tower was a symbol of Babylon's religious program and worship. They say that on top of the tower was the Babylonian god. Now, where that's at don't tell us in the Bible, but they said that they had a Babylonian god, and it said it was ruled by two personalities, which they called man, which would be Nimrod, one on the political side, and the woman, which would be the religious side. A man ruled the political side and was head of Babylonian state, and the woman ruled the religious side and was head of the pagan system of religious and idolatry. So they had the city and the tower, political and religious. They had the economics in the center, but they had the making of this society, of man's society. And these merged into one great, gigantic system of world unity. And a federation was the dream of the first Babylon. We hear that all the time, federation, heads of nations and so forth. And I'll stop there and pick up the rest next week. That's the city we're talking about, where this system. Now, this wasn't some little, hole in the wall somewhere or another where there's 25, 30 people or a couple hundred people. This was most of the people that was born, evidently, since the flood. And they said, we're not going to do what God said to do. We're going to build our own system. We're going to build our own city. We're going to build us a tower. And they said that probably, we'll see next week, they said that probably this tower was built also for studying the stars, because the system came up that the time came when they were, it was told that they worshiped the zodiac, best I can remember. We'll get in next week. I may get off my notes a little bit. I've got a lot of things in my head. I don't want to mess it up. But it's messed up anyhow. I don't want to mess it up anymore. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this study, Lord. It's a wonderful thing. Give us an idea that day, what little we can see, the Lord, and realize that this is no small thing. Satan is really, it amazes me as to how fast he moved after the flood when God destroyed everyone except Noah and his family. And yet he moved so much faster. You'd think after redeeming them out of the flood on the resurrected side of that flood, Lord, that take longer. But it goes show that when wickedness personifies itself and you don't have something to counteract it, and you have to do that on a daily basis, then that system will overtake any of us. And Lord, we have to realize that God has not left us ignorant, not even Satan and his devices. And yet, no matter how much we study about him, he's still a sly fox. He's still able to trick us. He's still able to cause us to make decisions sometimes that is of the flesh, of that system, because the flesh and the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes is part of that system until the Holy Spirit of God helps us train them back into that God system because of the new birth. Help us understand this, Lord. Help us grow. Let this not be time of wasted, but great time of studying. And we'll understand our day more as we see how God deals with his people and that system down through the ages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.